All right. Well, it's been a fun morning for me already. I just feel the Lord ministering to me, and I certainly enjoy being with you all. We're going to be in Genesis again. We're at Genesis chapter 3, if you'd like to open your Bibles there. And let's begin by just praying and asking our Heavenly Father to speak to our hearts and just whatever it is that we need, because, you know, we so often come with very, very different needs. And I don't know what those are, but he does. And so we're just going to ask him to take care of that this morning. Lord, we do thank you for this time to gather. We thank you, Lord, for our drama team and this very clear message about what you did with wood and nails. Lord, as we open up your word today, we do pray for soft hearts. And, Lord, ears to listen. I think of how you said, be careful how you listen. Lord, help us to listen carefully and to hear the things that you are saying to us, Lord, because you're the person that we need to hear from. Lord, we also just, again, lift up this need of this lost young lady and pray that she be found and be safe. And for your presence with her right now, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, we are going back to Genesis chapter 3 because we just couldn't get away from it quite that quickly. And if you want to take notes, there's a place on the back of your bulletin. The title of this morning's message is Satan's Wicked Strategy and God's Noble Plan. And I'd like to just begin by reading you something that a pastor that I enjoy listening to sometimes myself by the name of John Piper wrote about Satan and his strategy. Here's what he said. He said, one of the most sobering facts about life is that all humans have a supernatural enemy whose aim is to use pain and pleasure to make us blind, stupid, and miserable forever. The Bible calls him the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, the accuser, the ruler of this world, and the God of this age. All titles for him in the Bible. He is our adversary who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Yet, in the most appalling and unwitting bondage, the whole world willingly follows the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. At his most successful, his subjects march obliviously to destruction and take as many with them as they can. To read that last sentence one more time. At his most successful, his subjects march obliviously to destruction and take as many with them as they can. That is Satan's strategy. He is good at it. And of course, part of the issue, which was what we talked about when we first went through Genesis chapter 3, part of the thing that gives him an advantage is that we have a fallen nature. We have a natural tendency towards sin, and so he is able to play on that and do things in us that we would not like. So this morning I want to take a little bit of time to talk about his strategy so that we can see it and know how to hopefully better avoid it. And then we're going to look at God's noble plan to help us through it. So first of all, looking at Satan's strategy, we're going to look at the beginning of Genesis 3. Just read a couple of verses with me, please. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? So stop there for just a moment. I'd like you to notice one of the very first things that Satan does that he did with Eve, and I am convinced he still tries to do with us in our day is that he questions your wise choices and your God-honoring plans. He questions your wise choices and your God-honoring plans. I am convinced that when Eve went into the garden that morning, she had no intention of eating anything off of that tree. She had every intention of obeying God that morning. She had every intention of enjoying life that morning and walking with her Creator that morning. And you and I get up, we've got a conscience inside of us, and we go out and we encounter life, and our intention is to do what's right. But Satan's strategy is to question those intentions. And he's really good at it. He is really good at it. Just think about a couple of examples with me this morning. Let's say that you head into work, or if you're younger, you head off to school. And someone puts in front of you something tempting. Maybe it's a piece of gossip. Hey, did you hear this about that other person? Or maybe it's a girly magazine. Maybe it's some drugs. They put something in front of you, and you're like, you're on to them, and you're like, no thanks, I'm not going that way. Do you think they're just going to let it drop right there? You think they won't, you know, they'll just give you a slide or a pass and not say anything to you? That's not been my experience. Usually, they're going to question your decision. Just for example, in our day, this one's become a pretty big one. I think some of the most ridiculed people out there are people who are still virgins, right? You're what? And Satan's behind that. So that's his strategy, to question those wise choices. Oh no, I'm going to stay away from alcohol. What? How would you do that? Oh no, I'm not going to look at that girly magazine. Oh come on, it's okay to look. I had that happen in the shop. Guy had just become a Christian. I think I've told you this story before. And this car pulls in the shop, and this beautiful girl gets out of the car. And one of the buddies comes over and says to his buddy, hey, Jeff, look what's up in the lane. And Jeff's going, no, 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 no. And he says, it's okay to look. That's Satan's strategy, to question your wise choices. And then he has a follow-up strategy to that. Well, let's look first at the woman's answer. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. Now, just a brief thought here. We're not sure that God said they couldn't touch it. Okay, actually, if you read the story in the previous chapter where God gave instructions about it, he didn't say anything about not touching it. He just said, don't eat from it. So either Eve added to God's words here, or maybe Adam had been the one to tell Eve, and maybe Adam had just said, listen, here's my plan. I'm just not even going to touch it, and then I won't be tempted. All right, we don't know what happened to have her add that piece of information. But she had a God-honoring plan. She was going to stay away from that tree. All right, so here is Satan's follow-up to her. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. So we're going to read the rest of his answer in just a second. But stop right there, because the second thing that Satan does after he questions your plans, the second thing he does is he attacks your beliefs and your convictions about reality, about the love of God, about morality. He attacks them. Notice again what he said to to Eve, "You surely will not die." Huge lie. Huge lie. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, we went through this chapter and we talked about Adam and Eve's decision here is when evil entered our world. Huge lie he gave to her. And that's Satan's strategy in your and my life. We give him our plan. This is where I'm going. This is why I'm going there. And he attacks. And the main way he attacks is through lies. Keep reading. "With me," said to the woman, "you surely will not die. God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So he attacks her beliefs about God. Hey, God's holding out on you. Right? I mean, you'll be more like him. He's holding out on you. He's not telling you what's best for you. I'm telling you what's best for you. It's so important that we understand these things because Satan uses the exact same strategy in our lives. Right today, in our day. Let's go back to the virgin thing. I said there's no one sometimes more ridiculed in our day than someone who's still a virgin. Well, you can explain the Bible to them and you can say, hey, the Bible says that God created man and woman for one another, but that peace, that physical relationship is only supposed to take place within marriage. And what does Satan do? Well, he mocks at that. And he says, well, you've got to try it out. I mean, how can you get married if you've never had sex with each other yet? And so he just throws all of this out there, mocking what God has said. And think about our society right now. I mean, he's got a pretty strong grip. You almost can't even talk about these things and people take you seriously in our day. He has got such a strong grip, and yet it was just a few years ago when we would have never thought of allowing these things into our home. If some hint of that would have come on the TV in my home, that TV would have been turned off in the quickest flash you can imagine. And now it's pervasive in our society. So you just see Satan's strategy of weaseling. That's the word I'm looking for. Weaseling his way into our lives. But we're on to him. Here's Satan's hope. This is just the third one thought I'd like to add. Satan's hope is that you and I will take a second look at sin. See, that's all he needs. Because what we've talked about from several weeks ago is that we have a fallen nature. So all he needs is to keep it in front of us a little bit longer. And we might, you know, we're very tempted. So Satan's strategy, his hope, is that you and I will take a second look at sin. All right, now we get to come to the more fun part. Although it's a little, we got a few things to talk through here. But let's look at God's noble plan together this morning. And that really is the rest of the chapter. So we're not going to take the time to read it all together. But drop down with me, of course, you know the story. Both Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They ate from that fruit of that tree, whatever it is, whatever it was. Their eyes were opened. They all of a sudden felt shame and guilt. They made these, took fig leaves and sewed these makeshift clothes together and covered themselves with them. And they had guilt for the first time in their lives. And then they hear God walking in the garden. And he shows up. And drop down with me to verse 9. The Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" Well, of course, he was hiding because he had guilt. He says, "I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you taken from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Of course, he blames the woman. The woman blames the snake. And the snake, I guess, doesn't have anybody to blame. Or God didn't ever ask the snake because he was tired of the blame shifting. I'm not sure. Not sure which. But in verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, he deals with the serpent first, "Because you've done this, cursed are you more than all cattle." And he brings judgment on the serpent. Verse 16, he speaks to the woman. "To the woman," he said, "I'll greatly multiply your pain in childbirth," etc. He deals with the man in verse 17. "To Adam," he said, "because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life." The first thing I'd like you to notice about God's noble plan is that God provides correction. God provides correction. I personally think, and of course I had this attitude when I first read this chapter too, that a lot of times we maybe misjudge God when we read Genesis chapter 3. And we don't like the curse. We don't like the idea of the curse. But of course, the Bible tells us God is love and that everything that he does is loving. God provided what we needed, and that is correction because of sin. And we are still experiencing that correction in our day. It's for our good. Now, some people, I think, read chapter 3, and they think, well, this is revenge. God's getting even. You know, you do this, I do this. I disagree. I disagree. This is not God getting revenge. This is God providing the correction that you and I need, that we desperately need. One of the issues in today's society is that our children grow up with almost no correction. Almost none. And so it's running amok. But God provided correction. Think about this verse from James chapter 1, verse 12. "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." That's a jaw dropper, right? "Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." The difficulties in our life, of course, came into the world because of our sin, because God brought the curse, which we're reading about right now. But God is using those very things to help us find him. That's why he brought them. Think about it, going back to the early parts of Genesis. He removed the tree of life. He sent them away from the garden. He said, "I don't want man to live forever anymore." Of course, by that he meant man in his fallen state. I don't want them to live forever like that anymore. It would be terrible. But he effected another plan. But his first step was the correction that we needed. Here's another really cool verse. This is Proverbs 15:15. I memorized this verse recently. It's just been so encouraging to me. I was sharing it with our small group just recently. It says, "All the days of the afflicted are bad, but a cheerful heart has a continual feast." All the days of the afflicted are bad, but a cheerful heart has a continual feast. See, we all know these two kinds of people. You can look at Genesis chapter 3 and you can say, oh my goodness, life is terrible. Look at what we have to go through. Have to get up every day. Have to work hard. We come back home. We go to bed. We get up the next day. We do it all over again. Just so we can pay for this miserable stuff. And they have a miserable life. And then I know people who are like, it's a new day. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It's an awesome day. I get to walk with the Savior today. I'm going to have a great day today. Cheerful heart has a continual feast. And a cheerful heart sees these things that we face in life as God's discipline. Actually, Hebrews chapter 12, I believe it is, specifically says it. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but afterwards it yields a harvest of righteousness and peace. That's what God's working in our lives, and I believe he wants us to embrace it. He wants us to embrace it. Are you going through hard times? Embrace it. Trust him for it. He said he's going to carry you through it. He said he's going to teach you by it. He's perfecting us. And I think we just need to be thankful, even though it's tough. Here's a couple of examples for you. Maybe you know some of these names. Johnny Erickson Tada. She's a well-known young lady. She, I think, dove into a riverbed or something or somewhere when she was very young, paralyzed from here down. Spent years mad at God. But yet, those very things made her famous for her relationship with God and her lessons about God's lessons in her life. Fanny Crosby's another one we've talked about here a couple of times. A doctor made a mistake, put some wrong stuff in her eyes. She went blind, blind for life. And yet later, she said, I don't hold anything against that doctor. As a matter of fact, I need to thank that doctor. Because the loss of my eyesight, God used it to help me see things about him that I would have never seen. Think about the Apostle Paul. He lost his eyesight when he saw Jesus that day. And all of a sudden, God helped him see something about the need for salvation, about the reality of Jesus Christ. And it changed his life. Trials changed all of these people's lives. I'm sure you could think of a lot of other examples. I can think of some trials in my own life that were not any fun. But looking back on them, God used them in huge ways to change and help me. So God's noble plan, number one, God provided correction, and we should embrace that. We should thank him for that, rejoice in that, and just trust him to use it in our lives. Number two, God provided the Messiah. And boy, what a job our drama team did for us this morning of depicting that he did it with wood and nails. He provided a Messiah. And if you read Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it's a fascinating verse, part of what God says to the serpent. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. And all the Bible scholars that I know believe this is a prophecy. This is a prediction of the Messiah. The word seed there is singular. Between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And specifically referring to a prophecy that Jesus is going to come and that he's going to bruise Satan on the head when he goes to the cross and take out Satan's, what did we call it? Satan's wicked strategy, that Jesus dealt it a death blow when he gave up his life on the cross so we could be forgiven. So he provided the Messiah. And what is Jesus' hope in all of this? We had Satan's hope was that you take a second look at sin. God's hope is that you and I take a second look at Jesus. Because he's the solution to sin. He's the solution to its devastating effects in our lives. He can do that miraculous thing that we can't do. And of course, sometimes it's a process where if you turn to Christ, turn away from sin and turn to Christ, your forgiveness is immediate, the Bible tells us. He wraps you with his robe of righteousness as if he took off this glorious robe and came over to you and wrapped it around you and declared you to be righteous. But he also, on that day, begins a fantastic work in our lives, and that's the work of changing us, of giving us hope, of helping us to develop different habits, of helping us to know and love and serve him. So he provided the Messiah, and God hopes that we will take a second look at Jesus. So if you haven't chosen him yet, take a second look at him this morning. I just wrote this down. Jesus is our salvation, forgiveness, strength, wisdom, our song. He sets your feet to dancing, the Bible says. He is the way to peace with God. You remember Billy Graham's old phrase, "Have you made peace with God?" Jesus Christ alone. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." Lord in heaven, I'm just filled with joy and thanksgiving, gratitude for the words that we have read here today, and for not only the words of Genesis 3, but the whole powerful message that you've given to us in the Bible, that we can be forgiven. Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. What must we do to be saved? Call on the name of the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Lord, we thank you for those promises. We thank you for your touch, your work in our hearts this morning. And I just want to pray for each person here. I pray that there would not be one single person here who says no to you today. Lord, whatever you're speaking into our lives, I pray it in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.